Hello and welcome to this week's message from Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
Bible in John chapter 4, there's an amazing story where Jesus has an encounter at a well with a woman from Samaria. Everything about this encounter really shouldn't have happened. It was a moment where Jesus kind of, in a sense, goes out of his way to connect with someone who really was on the periphery of life. Everything about her life was broken. We read in John chapter 4 that she had been married 5 times and was living with a man who was not her husband, her sixth husband, but was living with this man. She was a Samaritan woman. People didn't like the Samaritans. And Jesus is at a well and he begins to engage in a conversation with this woman in such a way that her life is changed. One of the things I love about Jesus is that Jesus doesn't just do things in a regular way. Jesus is an out-of-the-box kind of God. God is an out-of-the-box kind of God. He kind of reveals himself to us through Scripture, but I guess you would be aware in your own life that probably the way you got connected with God was through an unusual route. Unusual ways. We have stories in the life of our church of the way people got connected with God, and every single person has a unique story. I am a Manchester boy by birth, moved to Australia when I was 2, and hence the accent is Australian. On Easter Sunday, I was preaching in Manchester, and the message was called In Between Lost and Found. And we had some translation taking place to our left hand, your right hand side, my left hand side, some British Sign Language to the deaf community. And we had a translator from Poland who translates to the Polish community. I mentioned the word Australia, and when I said Australia, the Polish girl, through translation, does this. And I thought to myself, that I get. So I looked to Lizzie, who does the sign language to BSL, to English, and I said, what's the English word for Australia? And Lizzie said this. So I said, I get this, but what's this? She said, it's really simple. We picked up the criminals and we dropped them off in Australia. Legit, no word of a lie. But I'm a Manchester boy by birth. And the thing is this, I do actually support a football team in Manchester. They wear blue. And whenever you talk to anybody who kind of supports a football team, everybody has a reason why they support that team. It may be because that's who their parents were. That was the first game they went to. They like the color of the shirt. I don't know what it is, but everybody has a unique reason why they support that particular football team. It's exactly the same with Jesus. Every single one of us in this room came to Jesus in a unique way. And here we have in John chapter 4, this woman who was a Samaritan. She was on her 5 marriages, now with a 6th man. Everything about her was kind of on the outside, on the periphery. Jesus is now, as a Jew, talking with a Samaritan woman. He is breaking every piece of protocol under the sun for this conversation to happen. The Bible says in 1 Samuel this, it says that God devises ways where people who are not connected with him can be connected with him. So I don't know what moment of connection you had with God or when that was, but God planned it, God strategized it, he devised a way whereby you could have this connection with Jesus Christ. Same things happens here in John chapter 4. And we're going to pick up the story, John chapter 4, towards the end of it, verse 28, and it says this, the woman took the hint and left. In her confusion, she left her water pot. Look at that. In her confusion, she was so baffled and so amazed by Jesus, she left her water pot. Modern day language, she left her handbag behind, ladies. I mean, my wife's always losing her keys, her handbag, and her sunglasses. The lesson is this, never buy my wife an expensive pair of sunglasses. She has left them all around the world. I mean, she has this moment here where she is so freaked out, she leaves the pot, the very reason why she was at the well, and she leaves that very thing behind. I mean, my wife, right? I don't know how many of you know my wife. She's in New Zealand, so I'm safe saying what I'm about to say. My wife, she's beautiful in every way, right? Every way. Perfect. But my kids have got a crazy mum. Let me put it that way. I arrived home home from a late night kind of session. I was speaking at a church down in London. I got home at 2 o'clock Monday morning. I pull up into the driveway of my house. Now, I live in Manchester. I don't live in the countryside where maybe you can leave your doors unlocked. I don't know what you do. But as I pulled up outside my house, several things caught my attention. Number one, every single light in my house was on. We live in a three-story house. Every single light was on. The second thing that caught my attention was this. My wife's car, the trunk, the boot was open. The driver's door was wide open. I park the car. I get out, look at the front door. The front door of my house is wide open, and the keys are in the outside of the door. So I go into the house, I'm nervous, I reach around the front door to get my cricket bat, because when you've got a teenage girl, you need a cricket bat, fellas, come on. I reach it, the first thing it is, I'm listening, I'm looking, I'm smelling to see, you know, what's going on. I walk around downstairs, every light is on. No one moving. I walk upstairs, first level, which is where our bedroom is. I open the door. My wife is fast asleep in bed. I go to the top floor where my kids' bedroom is. Both of my kids are fast asleep in bed. They got home and were in such a rush to get to bed. In their confusion, no one shut any door, turned off any light, locked any front door. How many of you know my children have got a crazy mum? We got the same thing going on here. This woman is so freaked out by this encounter. The Bible says she left the pot. Back in the village, she told the people, come and see a man. Now, I don't know if you highlight your Bible or underline it, but you can maybe highlight there. Come and see a man who knew all about the things I did. Next slide. The one who knows me inside and out, do you think this could be the Messiah? Do you think this could be the one? Do you think this could be the Savior? And they went out to see for themselves. They went to see for themselves. I am now in my mid-40s, and my favorite breakfast is porridge. Anyone like porridge? Yeah. I gotta be honest, when I was young and cool, I didn't like porridge. My mum and dad would say to me, do you want porridge for breakfast? I'm like, no, that's old man food. But the fact is this, the older you get, your taste buds change. When I was in my early 20s, I used to drink coffee, white with one sugar. But now I am a man, I've put away my childish ways, and I drink coffee the way it's meant to be drunk, short and black. Because there's a book in the Bible called Hebrews, and he brews good coffee. It's got to be strong, and it's got to be black. But my taste buds have changed. I love porridge. Recently, a few months ago, I went to a cafe in downtown Manchester, city centre. It's an Australian cafe where you get everything Australian. It was an early morning meeting I had with one of our pastors, some of our team, and then later on that day, my wife and I were getting on a plane to fly to Australia. And I ordered porridge. And the porridge came, I didn't think about it. I looked at the porridge, it had syrups and it had nuts and it had fruit and different things like that. I stirred everything in, and while we're having this final planning meeting before I go to Australia, I put the spoon in my mouth, taste the porridge, and I went, oh, that is the best porridge I've ever had in my life. Now, my bride of 22 years, Sophia, she looked at me and says, yeah, that's nice, honey. Can we carry on with the conversation? I said, no, this is too good to pass up. I actually called the waitress back and I said to her, can I have some more spoons, please? So she brought back four spoons. The other pastors, my wife, they all had to dip. This porridge was so good that I felt like walking around the restaurant saying, would you like to try my porridge? Because this porridge is absolutely unbelievable. I go to Australia, I come home again, we have our staff meeting, and I swear, in our 1 hour staff meeting, I spent at least half of it talking about the porridge that I'd had the week before, this experience that was so amazing. Have you ever had an experience that is so amazing that you could not quite put it into words because it's your experience, but not somebody else's? You ever heard somebody talk about an experience they had, and you're just looking at them thinking, you are weird. You ever had that? Like, I'm a season ticket holder at Manchester City Football Club. There's a guy who sits three seats up from me. He's a physics professor in his 60s. He said to me just about a few months ago, he said, hey, Pastor Glenn. I said, what's up? He said, I've been watching your church online. I said, and? He said, you guys are weird. I got to be honest, right? Every person who's ever been to Israel and come back and talk to me about it, I've gone, oh, that's nice. But on the inside, I've thought, you are weird. Because when somebody else has had an encounter and you haven't, when you're on the outside looking on in somebody else's life, it always seems a little bit strange. It always feels a little bit weird. I mean, let me ask you this. How do you put into words the very thing Jesus has done for you? I mean, do you remember that first encounter? You went back to school, college, university, workplace. You went back to your home and you began to said to somebody, I found Jesus. And they replied, I didn't even know he was lost. I mean, how do you put it into words? I actually think that at times we feel like this little boy from YouTube. Have a look at this.
Have you ever had a dream that you want him to do you so much you could do anything?
Okay, we're gonna play this clip again. And I want you to think about what you sound like when you're trying to tell somebody about Jesus. To the other person, this is what you sound like.
Have you ever had a dream that you want him to do you so much you could do anything?
Have you ever found yourself trying to tell someone about church, Valley Church? You found yourself trying to tell someone about Jesus, but as you're listening to what you're saying, you're thinking to yourself, if I heard someone speaking like I'm thinking, I would think I'm weird. Ever had that experience? Well, the Bible says here in John chapter 4 that she went back to the village, and the Bible says, we read it, that the whole city went out to hear for themselves. Wouldn't that be amazing? That if in this next season of Valley Church, in this next 11 years, if every single person we began to talk to about our encounter with God, who is Jesus, what Valley Church, what would happen if they all decided to come and see the Messiah, to come and see the One? Well, I want to suggest to you, church, that we can live that way. We can have a church experience. We can have a personal faith with Christ that is not just weird for the outside looking on, but we can have an experience with Christ that makes people want to come and see the One that we're talking about. Let me just read these verses again. The woman took the hint and left. In her confusion, she left a water pot. Back in the village, she told the people, come and see the man who knew all about the things I did, who knows me inside and out. Do you think this could be the Messiah? And they went out to see for themselves. They went out to see for themselves. There is so much going on in this passage that I don't have time to break it all down, but there's a few things I want you to see here. The first thing I want you to recognize is the cultural difference between the culture of society today and the culture of the kingdom of God. We have different ways of doing things. This woman has had 5 husbands. She's living with the 6th man. She is a Samaritan. She is really part of the broken generation. And this encounter with Jesus is so life-changing. You see, I was reading the papers just towards the back end of last year, and it happens more and more again that we see in society today, the culture of the day is a culture of expose and embarrassment. And all around, we see that our superstars, their lives are being posted for everybody to see. It's all online. It's all in the papers. We talk about their marriages, their extramarital affairs. We talk about their lifestyle behind the scenes. And it's amazing. And when you talk to journalists, journalists will tell you that the reason they post stuff about expose and embarrassment is because it sells. And it's a generation that laps up this stuff, broken lives we see lived out in other people. This almost sense where people feel better laughing at other people's embarrassment and expose. Because when we see somebody else broken, that it makes us feel just a little bit better about ourselves. I'm not the only one who fails and messes up. Look at them over there. That's the culture of today. Another article just came out yesterday in the Manchester Evening News, an article of expose and embarrassment. And this woman at the well in John chapter 4, this was what she was expecting. She was used to religious leaders and Jewish people looking down their noses at this woman who was now with the sixth man. She had a history of brokenness, a history of despair, a history of failed marriages and failed relationships. And she fully expected Jesus to look down his nose at her and tell her what was wrong with her life. But church, I want you to notice something about Jesus. That's not what he does. The culture of heaven is not one of embarrassment and expose. Jesus didn't do that. What Jesus did was something so remarkable that by the end of the story, she goes away and she comes to the people that she's from and she says, come and see the one. I really believe that what God is calling to us to as a church is for us to be a church who live a different culture to the culture of society today. The Bible says we're meant to be in the world, not of the world. The Bible says we're meant to be light amongst the dark. The Bible teaches us that we are salt in a world that needs flavoring, that there should be something about our lives where people look at us and say, I don't know what you're smoking, drinking, chewing, or injecting, but there is something about you that's different. My friend who sits three seats up, he may look and think we're weird, but he is intrigued. And when I go to the next Manchester City game and I sit down, he'll look at me and say, hey, Pastor Glenn, what have you been up to this week? What country of the world have you been in? Tell me more about Jesus. And I'm here to declare to you that there will come a day when he's going to walk through the doors of our church and his mind will be blown, not because of the multi-sensory experience of Audacious Church, but because he's going to walk into a place where he's going to encounter the person and the presence of Jesus Christ. I want you to know, church, that's what God's calling us to. Many years ago, when I first moved back to England, 22 years ago, you'll know that if you move to a new city, there's several things you need to find. You need to find a good church, and good on you for finding Valley Church. You need to find a good dentist, because you don't want to find a dentist who loves inflicting pain. Thirdly, you need to find a good hairdresser. Am I right? You just don't wander into anyone. You kind of look. You sit outside. You stalk the hairdressers. You see how people go in, and then you see how they come out. And I remember going to a hairdresser's, and for about 4 years, I was going to this barber's. This guy was a man's man, had muscles on his muscles, tattoos on his tattoos. For 4 years, every 3 or 4 weeks, I would go in on a Thursday afternoon and get my hair cut. And he, we would often talk about Jesus. We would often talk about church. He'd often say things like, you don't look like a Christian. I'd say, thank you so much. He'd say, you don't look like a minister. I said, thank you so much again. And then after 4 years, he said to me this. He said, Glenn, what's different? I said, you know what's different, man. I got a relationship with God. And that makes all the difference. He said, you never complain. He said, you're never critical about the weather, the government, or anything like that. He said, how can I know God's real for me? I said, simple. Steve, tonight, before you get into bed with your new girlfriend, get on your knees and say, God, if you are real, show yourself to me. He said, I'm going to do it. You know, 3 weeks later, I went back to get my hair cut. As I walked through the door, he looks at me, he says, I did it. I said, what did you do? He said, I did it. I said, what did you do? He said, I did it. I said, what did you do? He said, I did it. And everyone sitting down waiting to get a haircut said, what did you do? And he said, I prayed to God. I said, what happened? He said, I went to bed, I had a dream, and in my dream, Jesus came into my dream. I felt like saying, what did he look like? What sandals did he wear? But I didn't want to break the moment. And he said, Glenn, I've never felt peace. I've never had a sense of purpose like that. He said, tell me more about Jesus. So in the barbers, we had church. And at the end of that service, he prayed a prayer, said, God, I want to know you. 6 months later, I stood at the front. He stood on the front row and his bride put on a white dress and she walked down the aisle. And I want you to know the thing that made a difference was not a sermon. It was not a church service. It was something of a counterculture that he encountered. The reason we forgive is because it's the kingdom of heaven. The reason we show grace is because it's the kingdom of heaven. The reason we're generous with people is because it's the kingdom of heaven. The reason we show honor and respect is because that's the kingdom of heaven. I wonder if you can put the next slide up here for me. I got some differences between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth. Go to the next one again. two kingdoms. We have different languages. On the kingdom of earth, on the left-hand side, society today, we're chasing after status. We want followers on social media and things like that. But in the kingdom of heaven, there's a revelation that God is waiting. We're not chasing after status. God is waiting for us. He's waiting for a relationship. Kingdom of earth, status fluctuates. We're up, we're down, we're popular, we're not popular. The footballer, we love him one minute, but the next minute we're singing songs about him that are negative. But in the kingdom of heaven, our value is certain. I remember with the many years that I used to go into high schools and speak to secondary school students, I would always take with me some money. I went into my wallet before. The only money I've got is Australian. So here we go. What's this worth? That's 10 bucks, 10 Australian bucks. $10, it's about 50 cent, 50p. It's about 5 quid. The illustration I used to do all the time was this. I'd take a fresh 20-pound bill out of my pocket and say, how much is this worth? And I'd say, 20 pounds. I'd say, you know what? If I scrunch it up, what's it worth? It's worth 20 pounds. If I drop it on the floor and I drag my foot across it, what's it worth? It's worth 20 pounds. It doesn't matter what I do with it, the value's certain. And the reality in the kingdom of God, and this is what the woman at the well had to realize was this, is it didn't matter how much brokenness she's been to, her value to God was still absolutely certain. And I love that because in society, we're chasing after stuff to make us feel better about ourselves. But God says, nothing can change your value to me. God said to you 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday, you are worth this much. And nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. Look at this. On the kingdom of earth, our reputation goes up and down. But in the kingdom of heaven, the culture is about revelation. Can I save you from midlife crisis for a moment? Can I save you from being a teenager and having to explore and experiment with different things? I want you to know that your identity has got nothing to do with anything other than a revelation of who you are in Jesus Christ. When you get that revelation, you're going to be the best looking, the best living teenager in the world. You're going to get to your 40s, come on baby, your 50s, your 60s, like Pastor Ed down here. And I want you to know something. You're not going to be needing to get a faster car, Ed, to make you feel better about yourself. You're not going to have to trade in the wife for a younger version, because when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, identity is revelation. It's not something that we race after. The kingdom of earth is possibility based, but the kingdom of heaven's all about impossibility. Who could have thought this would be possible 11 years ago? This was impossible in Bamber Bridge, in Preston, in Blackpool of all places, of Lancaster up north. You know, it's impossible. But look what God has done. Kingdom of earth is inconsistency based. Kingdom of heaven is consistency based. The kingdom of earth is all about where you're born and the family you've been born into and the status you have according to that. But in the kingdom of earth, it's all about your adoption. Paul says you've been adopted into a family. And you know, under Roman law, when Paul is speaking, if you were adopted into a family, you had more rights than if you were the biological son or daughter of a Roman citizen. Your father, if you were born into the family, he could kick you out and he could cancel your inheritance. But once you were adopted into a family, you could never be kicked out. You could never have your name changed. You would never lose your inheritance. So when the Bible says that you and I have been adopted into the family of God, he's really saying that your value is certain, your value is sure, and there is nothing that we can ever do or go through that will ever change what we are worth to God. You are valuable to God. And this is all happening in just these few verses. This woman who's on the periphery, this woman who is broken, she actually experiences all these things. And in her confusion, the Bible says she left her pot. Then she went back and she said, come and see the one. Come and see the one. And everybody went to see. My question is this, is why did everybody from the village go to see the one? Why did all her family and all her friends and all her community go to see Jesus? And the answer is simple. It's because that woman answered the questions that every person on the planet is asking. I wonder if we can put the next slide up. She answered these questions. Could you go up for me? Keep going. Who am I? Who sees me? Am I important enough to be noticed? Every person in your world right now is asking these three questions. Who am I? Who sees me? Am I important enough to be noticed? And in Jesus, I want you to know something, that for every single one of us, we can know who we are because of Jesus. Who am I? The fact is this, is I don't know who I am through more qualifications. I'm doing my master's at the moment, but I'm doing my master's not to feel better or to get a better sense of identity in myself, because identity doesn't come through qualifications. Who am I? It doesn't come through my status in job or through my salary. Who am I? Who am I only comes through knowing the I am. When Moses had an encounter with God in the Old Testament, Moses said, "Who are you, God?" And God said, "I am." You see, I only know who I am when I know the I am. And in this moment, in John chapter 4, this woman has this revelation. She has this epiphany that leaves her with so much confusion. She's so excited because for once, all of a sudden, she begins to see who she is. She answers this question, "Who sees me?" And Jesus in John chapter 4 is saying to her, "I see you. I see you. I know you." Answers this question, "Am I important enough to be noticed?" Jesus says, "Yes." And for all of your friends and for all of your family, we all ask those three questions. Who am I? Who sees me? Am I important enough to be noticed? She goes back and she says to all her friends, "Come and see the one who knew everything about me, but he still saw me and he still loves me. That is your God." Could he be the Savior? Could he be the Messiah? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had an encounter with God? Could he be the Messiah? Have you ever had a moment where you were hurting and he made you whole? Could he be the Messiah? Have you ever been sick, but God made you well? Could he be the one? Folks, what would happen if this week we went back to our workplace, to our family, to our friends, to school, college, university, whatever it is, and instead of focusing on all the conversations that we have about all the different things regarding gender fluidity and different ethical things and old earth, young earth, and all the things that people are dealing with today, what would happen if we just went back to our friends and said this, "Come and see the one who knew everything about me and still loved me"?
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church? Or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.